Well, if you missed last week, I'm going to be honest with you, you missed a pretty wild Sunday. We did have real pirate treasure, and got to experience that as we talked about this these two parables of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, the parable of the hidden treasure in a field, and the pearl of great value. And we ended up asking the question, sometimes we think about parables, and something new pops up, and we ask the question, is the kingdom of heaven to possess? And the answer is obviously yes. Jesus makes that very clear. But we also ask the question, what if Jesus was telling us more about what he was doing? What if we are the treasure that he came and sought out and found and gave up everything for? And it's this idea that that God's love is so extravagant, so amazing, so absurd in this world that we have to understand that Jesus came to do something totally different. And so we're quickly approaching the end of our first gospel, Matthew. And I know everybody has been diligently reading each chapter each day, listening to Seedbed. Have you been reading every single day, or if you've missed a couple days, that's okay. I hope it's been good for you. It's been good for me. And I found myself stopping at places where sometimes we read scripture in these chunks, and we miss what's happening before and after. And as I've been reading, especially in larger pieces, as we read through the chapter, I've been finding myself stopping at places I hadn't stopped before. Maybe marking a little note, asking a question that I had not thought before. And this week, we've covered, from since we met last week to today, chapters 15 through 21. A pretty amazing amount of teaching in Scripture, wisdom that we see Jesus bring to the world. And Jesus, we see that his world is divided. Maybe that has become obvious to you as we've read more and more. That his world is divided just as our world is divided. Whenever people get together, whenever opinions come into play, whenever truth speaks to power, you seem to have these encounters that create division. And there's this division that's happening in the life of Jesus as we're reading in Matthew, with those that are outside the people of God and the religious, those that are inside. And their idea of what Jesus came for, what the Messiah is here for. And most challenging, we're beginning to see Jesus sort of poke at this question, not necessarily what he came for, but who Jesus came for. And these chapters to me scream the talking the relational cost of this movement that Jesus is bringing, not just in the moment as traditions are challenged, but for all of creation, that in our relationships, to live in this kingdom, to follow the words of Jesus, there is a huge relational cost. There are moments where we have to navigate really difficult things in our relationships with people that we know well, or maybe even strangers that we encounter, and it comes at a great cost for us to live into this kingdom. And so we pick up today in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 to 35. So this is a kind of a larger chunk. It's two maybe separate things that you've heard. We're gonna put them together here, and I'm reading out of the NIV. You may have a different translation, but this is what it says. Jesus has been teaching, he's been healing, he's been doing all kinds of things, and he says this, verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over, but if he will not listen, take one or two others alongside so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you, that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by the Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? up to seven times. Now, before we go on, I think it's important, we sometimes skip past this little section here. We wonder why Peter asked that question. I know why Peter asked the question how many times, because in my relationships, I think, I have to navigate this over and over again, right? How many times do I have to have the same conversation? But Peter asks a very specific question to Jesus, and we have to understand, again, this is the Gospel of Matthew written to a Jewish audience that Jesus is the Messiah. And so those hearing this, those, in fact, reading this, would hear this, and they would automatically think of the Old Testament book, Amos. And they would go to this place where Amos, the prophet, delivers words of God. He uses the word oracles, but he's basically delivering words of God against surrounding nations. He's speaking against these nations that have done horrific things of God's judgment. And eventually, he speaks to Israel, God's people. And he repeatedly uses this formula. It says this, "For three transgressions of a nation, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment." This idea that you get kind of three kind of free forgiveness, free passes, that I can forgive you this third time, but the fourth time, a judgment comes. And this isn't about necessarily forgiveness, but it's about God's judgment. And the phrase three sins, even for four, is this Hebrew idiom that people would understand. In fact, we see it over and over again, this forgiveness four times is sort of a powerful thing. It's this, God forgave three times, but he wouldn't forgive a fourth. And so as people of God, we should be more generous and we forgive that fourth time. It actually makes it into kind of rabbinic teaching. That later Jewish tradition, as these Jewish rabbis teach, as they create the Talmud, it suggests that people were obligated to forgive someone three times, but not the fourth. You were really generous if you forgave that fourth. And this is kind of the backdrop of Peter asking Jesus this question in Matthew. Seven would have been overly generous. Peter goes, should we say seven times? It's almost double what was required. He thought, man, God is gracious. Jesus has been a person of grace and forgiveness. So surely if I said seven, if I pushed a little bit further, it would be overly generous. I'm trying to find that boundary. And Jesus blows that teaching, that rabbinic limit, out of the water when he says, no, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. It's this outrageous amount of forgiveness being offered. And so it should cause us to stop and lean in as Jesus continues. And so we have this kind of tiny question back and forth, and Jesus responds this way. He says, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. And he goes, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he begins the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. And they went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant. He says, you wicked servant, he said. I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brothers from your heart. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this wisdom found in your scripture. We thank you just for this powerful picture of forgiveness. God, we thank you for the absurdity in your grace and goodness in this world. And so, God, as we navigate relationships here in this world, we just ask that you would give us wisdom, that you would allow us to be people of grace and forgiveness. We thank you as people who do not deserve what we've been given. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We pray all this in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. When we read them like this, we see them side by side, but there are these natural breaks that we put headings, we put verse numbers, all that kind of stuff that break up our scripture, and sometimes we think they exist on their own, that they kind of float in space, but as we read this together, we see a pretty powerful picture. And so I want you to imagine in these verses here, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like, okay, again, we're leaning in. He's describing what the kingdom of heaven is like. He says, it is like a man who owes the king 10,000 talents. Now, we can read that sometimes. Maybe you have an idea of what that is. But let me give you kind of a visual. We talked about treasure last week. This is the kind of treasure that would make Mel Fisher, who we talked about, the treasure hunter, drool. It is an unbelievable amount of money. And so if you were to imagine each talent, he owes 10,000. Each talent is about a 75-pound bag of precious metal, either silver or gold. So we're talking about 750,000 pounds of gold or silver that this person owns, and so that he owes. And so in today's terms, if we were to kind of estimate, if he owed silver, it would be over $300 million. If he owed gold, it's $23 billion in gold. We're talking the national debt of some small countries here. This is an unbelievable amount that this man owes. And sometimes we read it, we don't really grasp it. But as people hear Jesus talk about this debt, they think, oh my gosh, who even let this person borrow that much money? It's irresponsible, right? And so we see this unbelievable debt. There's no way he could ever pay it back, not in 100 lifetimes, even if he sold everything he owned, including himself and his family, into slavery to kind of work their way out. He could never pay it back. I mean, there is a zero chance of getting that returned. But the king forgives it all. The king says it's totally wiped clean. What was impossible debt is now completely wiped away, that this burden is lifted. Now, I hope you can't relate to this story, that you owe billions of dollars, but maybe you've experienced this burden of debt that just feels overwhelming. And this man is relieved of all that he begs, I'll pay it back, I promise, have mercy on me, and it's totally forgiven. And then that person walks out the door, and he finds someone who owes him 100 denarii. Now, again, we need to kind of wrap our minds around this. That would have been about 3 or 4 months' wages. So the average person made a denarii a day for average day's work. And so that'd be between $6,000 and $15,000, somewhere around there, if they were kind of minimum wage, kind of the average worker. And that's a real debt. I mean, that's a huge amount. If you were to say, "Hey, can I borrow $6,000 or $15,000?" I would be a little uncomfortable loaning that to you, right? That is a fair amount of money. It's a real debt. It's a real burden. It's challenging, but it's not impossible for someone to pay back. Especially when you compare it to the billions this man just was forgiven, this debt seems pretty insignificant. And so instead of showing mercy, he grabs the man by the throat, he demands repayment, and he throws him into prison until he can pay his debt back. His family is dragged into the equation. They're responsible as well. His possessions would be sold. His family would go into slavery, this indentured servant piece, until they could pay it off. But the crazy thing is, in this story, as absurd as it is, as wild as it would have been to hear this, Jesus doesn't talk about the man as being greedy. Instead, he calls him wicked. Not selfish, not greedy, not someone who is in love with money, but he actually calls him wicked. And he says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And so we have to kind of think through these pieces here again, because there's obviously a cost to stepping into this kingdom. If you're listening to this and someone owes you a debt, and that sounds, and I'll be nice about it, but I'm gonna be paid back, right? I'm gonna get what's owed to me. And when we think about this this idea of forgiveness, we tend to think in these same categories that that when there's something to be forgiven, there's a debt that's owed, and we have this back and forth, and we sometimes misunderstand what the kingdom of heaven is like. So we have to remember, whatever someone's done to us, to me, to you, as painful, as costly, or unjust it might be, it never compared to this immeasurable debt of sin that God has already forgiven us for. And so as we step into this this story, this teaching, this idea of relationship, the gospel tells us, and the gospel, the story of the gospels tells us this very clearly, that in the kingdom of heaven, forgiven people forgive people. In the kingdom of heaven, forgiven people forgive people. Now that sounds simple, right? That sounds like, oh, okay, I get that. I understand that forgiven people forgive people, and that's great. And sometimes when people are rude, sometimes when there's a slight or someone uses a tone that offends me, it's easy for me to forgive them, right? There's even some like moral superiority in that, right? Not that I have done it recently, but I have said to people that have been rude to me as sort of a jab, you know, I forgive you, as a way to just sort of be like, I'm morally superior. I forgive you for what you just did, right? And so we can use these kind of pieces back and forth, but Jesus shows us an extreme that's really hard for us to wrap our minds around. And I think there are terrible things that happen in the world that I'm not downplaying or downgrading some of the ways in which people have hurt other people. But it's important for us to remember that forgiving doesn't mean forgetting what happened completely. Sometimes in the spiritual circles, in the church world, it's this idea that you have spiritual amnesia, right? That that you may forget completely, right? Eventually. But this idea that when you forgive somebody, you totally forget, that that you just step right back into this situation is absurd. It's like we tend to think people we forgive, they just get away with it, right? They just get away with everything. There's things that are happened that are horrific. People have possibly done and said terrible things to you. They've maybe done things to affect your life or my life. And it's wrong for us to believe that we just forgive and then we just put ourselves back in that same position. And that's not what Jesus is talking about. That's not this forgiveness that he's speaking of. That he doesn't want us to forgive someone and totally forget and put ourselves back in a position to be harmed or even harm those that we love. There's a difference in this forgiveness that we have to understand. And just in my own life, I mean, there are people that I have forgiven, maybe people that you have forgiven, that I don't allow back into my life. I don't give them access to parts of my life. I don't allow them around my children. I don't. I block some of them on social media because there's this pattern that they tend to go back into, where they try and guilt me into letting them back in my life. And if people are going to repeat the same pattern, I can forgive someone, but I can have healthy boundaries. And I think that's the piece that sometimes we get messed up in the church, where we think there are no consequences. And it's very clear throughout Scripture that forgiveness is not erasing the consequences. That even instantly trusting someone again can happen. It takes time, usually. What it does mean, forgiveness, is laying down our right to get revenge. Laying down the right to get even with someone. And it's refusing to let the past control us. And it's extending to others some of the grace that God has already poured out for us. And forgiveness, it frees us from being chained to the hurt, and it opens a door for God's mercy to flow through. And there's a gentleman who, for years, talked about relationships and how difficult it was in relationships, especially the people that we know and love the best, people we were closest to offer forgiveness. And Paul Bowes says this. He says, forgiveness does not change the past, but it enlarges the future. Forgiveness does not change the past, but it enlarges the future. The world opens up in new ways that it could not through any other means. No matter the offense given, small or large, there's a kingdom possibility in forgiveness. And this is what Jesus is getting at, that things that seem impossible become possible when forgiveness is at play. When we realize this great debt that we have been forgiven, and we offer just a portion of that grace, an insignificant amount compared to that, to those around us. There's an absurdity, again, in Jesus' description that the kingdom of heaven and the forgiveness that is asked of us is wild. Anybody hearing this would have been shocked. They would have thought, is it worth following? Is this kingdom of heaven really worth that? Do I really want it so bad that I'm willing to offer this kind of forgiveness? If that's what the kingdom of heaven is like and that's what it requires, do I really want it? They begin to ask that question. And in our world today, there's so much tension. There's so much hatred. There's so many pathways to offend that things seem to pile up. I'm the generation where the internet was born. Al Gore created the internet, obviously. And so the internet was born. And so quickly after the internet was born, it became a pathway to harass people, right? To bully people. All of a sudden, this online cyberbullying, people can stand in their own home behind a keyboard and they can write horrific things about other people. There is no end to the pathways we can find to hurt people, to offend. And these things tend to pile up. They tend to kind of build over time. And usually, when we explode, usually when it builds up to a point of a disruption, it's fueled by things that have nothing to do with maybe the people standing in front of us. That it's never about what it's about, right? And so we have this this fuel that fills this this division, that fuels this anger, that fuels this tension that eventually can turn into hatred, and past hurts and injustices continue to trip us up. They tend to bog us down if we hold on to things. And I want you to just kind of imagine it's like carrying a hot coal in your hand, waiting to throw at the next person that upsets you, right? We just don't realize how much damage it's doing to us as we're just waiting to unleash it, right? We're just holding on to something that's doing so much damage, that's destroying us in the moment as we're waiting to unleash it on someone else. And there's powerful stories of forgiveness, and there's one that, again, we're doing Alpha. I love Alpha. I would love for you to join us in Alpha. But there's a powerful story of forgiveness that they offer up. And so I took the clip. I want you all to watch it here as they kind of explain this forgiveness that is absurd, that is over the top, that is hard for me to wrap my mind around. And so let's check out this short video.
If God forgives, you must forgive yourself. And we forgive others because we've been forgiven so much. Forgiveness is a choice, but it's not an option. And it's not easy. C.S. Lewis said, everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. And then it's really hard. But it really is true that the first to apologize is the bravest. The first to forgive is the strongest, and the first to forget is the happiest. One of my great heroes is Corrie ten Boom. She's a Dutch Christian who hid Jews during the war. She was caught, and Corrie and her sister and her father went to Ravensbrück concentration camp. Her father and her sister, Betsy, died there. She's an amazing woman, and after the war, she went and spoke to others about forgiveness. She was speaking in a church in Germany one time, and at the end of her talk, she recognized the man coming up to her, and she could see it was one of the most cruel guards from Ravensbrück. She pictured him as he was then, and as he came up to her, he said, I was a guard at Ravensbrück. He didn't recognize her, but she knew, she recognized him. She could see him, and she remembered walking naked past him. She said she felt so cold and so angry. He said, "I've become a Christian now. I know I did some very cruel things, but I've received God's forgiveness for the cruelties I've done. And I ask God's grace for an opportunity to ask one of my very victims for forgiveness. Fräulein Ten Boom, once you were forgiven,
will you forgive me?" And I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. But I was not able, I could not, I could only hate him. And then I said, "Thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit who is given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness." That same moment, I was free. And I could say, "Brother, give me your hand." And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touch so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies. Can you forgive? No. I can't either. But he can.
Maybe you've heard that story before, but it's an absurd picture of forgiveness. That if I were to place myself in that, I'm not sure I could forgive. I'm not sure I could step out. And yet, this powerful thing happens. That even in our weakness, in our unforgiveness, in our hatred, in our dislike of what's happening, that God does something amazing when we forgive. C.S. Lewis says this: "To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you and me." Now, again, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven. He's inviting people into this movement where there is a cost. A relational cost. People are asking the question, is it worth it? Is it worth it to give up holding on to this anger and hatred and this debt that the world around me owes me, I feel like? Am I willing to give that up for this kingdom that does not make sense? Forgiveness isn't pretending that it didn't happen. That's not what Jesus is talking about. It's choosing freedom by giving others the grace that God has given us. Someone once said, forgiveness is the final form of love, that God is love, God is light. We read that over and over again in 1 John. And forgiveness is this final form, that if we're truly able to forgive others, that the love of Christ can shine through us. Just like Corrie Ten Boom said, you know, I can't forgive, but he can. And it's by this miraculous work in the kingdom of God that does not make sense that forgiveness is possible. And so the question is, who is it that you're still carrying like a hot coal in your heart? Forgiveness doesn't erase the pain. It doesn't set you free from being upset and worried and working through those pieces, but it does set you free from being chained to it, from being held back, of holding on to something that is hurting you and the world around you. And when you choose to forgive, the world gets a glimpse of this this kingdom that Jesus is talking about, that's breaking in, that's worth giving up everything. It's grace instead of grudges. It's mercy instead of revenge. And so the question that we wrestle with today as we walk through the Gospel of Matthew, as we allow the absurdity of this kingdom to enter into our life, is this. Who is it you're still carrying? Maybe it's an old wound, maybe it's something fresh, but what would it look like to set that down and walk in the freedom he's already given you? What are the things in which we're holding on to? What are the, we have the ways in which we're avoiding this kingdom of heaven that Jesus describes because we have a debt that we want to collect? Who is it that maybe you're still carrying? And are you willing to set it down? Let's pray.